Well, this year, 2025, has been a year that I have personally been focused on the word hope, and also trying to bring that into each of our services in some way. And one place that I've been thinking that people look for hope very naturally and very appropriately is in our leaders. We looked for a leader to be someone who can be a person of character, a person that can bring us to a place of betterment. And so we ask of our leaders to do that in a wonderful way. And yet we all know that with human leaders, none of them can actually do what we want them to do. And so as a church, we put our hope not in a person, but in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gives us hope that no matter what human government we may be under, if it's a foolish government, a wicked government, whatever, it doesn't matter, because we are citizens of God's kingdom and what he is doing. On Palm Sunday, we recognize that we are citizens of two kingdoms, an earthly kingdom, but most importantly, a heavenly kingdom, and that we have a true king. And he has come, his name is Jesus, and he has brought God's reign to earth. And our new kingdom remains in tension, and at times even conflict with our earthly kingdoms. But we would await the day of our king's return. But we recognize that even now, presently, he is seated on high, and he is reigning even today, and he is our king. As we read about God's kingdom, I would ask that Olivia come and read God's word for us. Olivia.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for putting this down because I'm a little bit short. Mm-hmm. Can everyone hear me okay? All right, if we can say a little prayer, that would be wonderful. Lord God, thank you for bringing us all here together today. We are all here for you and to hear your word. As we listen to your message being delivered through Pastor Tom, help us to open our ears, eyes, and hearts so that we may understand and feel your greatness. Continue to protect us with your armor and keep us safe in times of struggle and hardship. You are amazing, Lord. Thank you for your unconditional love. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay. Behold, a king will reign righteously, and princes will rule justly. Each will be like a refuge from the wind, and a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country, like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. Then the eyes of those who see will not be blinded, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The mind of the hasty will discern the truth, and the tongue of stammerers will hasten to speak clearly. No longer will the fool be called noble, or the rogue be spoken of as generous. For a fool speaks nonsense, and his heart inclines toward wickedness, to practice ungodliness, and to speak error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and to withhold drink from thirsty. As for a rogue, his weapons are evil. He defies his wicked schemes to destroy the afflicted with slander, even though the needy one speaks what is right, but the noble man devises noble plans, and by noble plans he stands. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Couldn't find it.
Thank you for reading that, Olivia. Well, this was not the usual Palm Sunday passage. On Palm Sunday, we're used to where I had a call to worship, hearing the the cry of the prophet Zechariah, who said, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And we today do rejoice. We wave those palm branches. We shout praises that our king has come down that road and has entered into the city of Jerusalem, a city that we know will that week reject him, will cause him immense suffering, will cause his death. But we start this week with praise. With praise because he indeed is king, and he is our king, and he is the king of all kings, and he is ruling and reigning right now on high. And so today's scripture that Olivia read is part of that prophecy about this coming righteous king, but it also describes his kingdom, for his kingdom is going to share the character of the king. And one thing that is contrasted is with the fools, the foolish rulers that had been in power in Jerusalem and indeed affect our world today as well. So I have a couple of slides here about there's that. Here's my outline. Behold, your king comes. Then we'll look at a no longer ruled by fools and then noble deeds of love and justice and conclude with the gospel. So first, behold, your king comes, righteous and riding on a donkey. How does our king come? Well, first he comes in righteousness. Jesus is the prophesied king, and he enters Jerusalem in righteousness. That when he ruled in Jerusalem, there was the only perfect person that had ever lived on earth. You realize that? He was perfectly righteous. Everything he did was right. He never sinned. Never, ever, ever sinned. Not even once. He was the perfect Son of God, and he was fully human. And he came as the righteous one into Jerusalem. Now, everyone desires a government that's going to do what is right and just. And we want it so that we can know that our leaders are going to do what is in line with God's will. Well, friends, as we look at Jesus coming into Jerusalem, that is what we see. We see a king coming who will perfectly carry out the will of God so that this world is transformed to be God's kingdom, where God rules and reigns and his justice and righteousness is seen through every facet of his creation. Jesus comes as the righteous one. He comes as a king, the king who is going to reign, the king who is going to establish an everlasting kingdom, not just an ideal kingdom that will never be reached, but an actually perfect kingdom that is attained because he, the king, brings it. And so he is going to transform everything so that what is broken in this world, broken in creation, broken in us, is healed and fixed. It talked about in this passage about eyes that see, that they will actually behold and understand rightly. If you remember when Isaiah was commissioned back in chapter 6, I know that's been a long time ago, but he was sent to preach to a people who were going to have ears but would not hear. We're going to have eyes but would not see. They would have hearts but they would be hard. And that's our brokenness. The brokenness that we live in is that we have these eyes, we have these ears, but they can't make sense of God's creation, can't make sense of God's will because of sin and the brokenness in us and in this world. Well, when our king comes, he's transforming everything, and he's transforming us so that our hearts now understand. We now know our God. We have eyes to behold what he is doing. And our tongues, they speak not gibberish, but praise and adoration and in line with God's message because we have been touched by the king and he is perfecting us as he is perfecting God's kingdom. Well, our king, our righteous king comes and he comes humbly riding on that donkey. And Jesus is bringing the kingdom that is going to overtake all of the world, right? In Daniel's vision, it's the kingdom that grows and overtakes everything, and yet look how humbly he comes. He doesn't come riding in on the stallion with his war horses and his chariots and his big armies. That's not how he came. One day he will return that way, and he will clear this world of all wickedness. But he came here showing his humility, showing that he came to establish a kingdom that is based on love, on peace. And he's going to transform all of creation by his love. That love that is seen on the cross, that love for you, that love for me, that love for his enemies, which we all were and are, his love is going to cause him to take upon himself the punishment that was on us and remove it from us, and therefore to take that away and to transform us, that we too might be called righteous, clothed in his righteousness. Friends, as we receive such undeserved love, the love of the King for us, the love of the King who will die for us, as we receive such great and undeserved love, as we receive it, it transforms our hearts and it enables us to share that love with others. Isaiah's message, as he proclaimed this in chapter 32, is part of that revolutionary message that Jesus brings. He comes humbly, but he is crucified for treason, for making himself a king. And though kingdoms of this world rejected that, ironically, the religious leaders of the world rejected him as their king. He was God. He was God's Messiah. He was God's king, bringing God's reign. And the religious leaders said, wait a minute, we don't want a king. Well, Caesar, that guy who's sitting over there in all the pomp of Rome, who's ruling with might, he's our king. Isn't that ironic that the religious said that? Friends, Jesus came, but he forces us into a tension where we must decide who our king is today. Is it those with political power and earthly kingdoms? Because that's what the world says, and that's kind of naturally how we might see it. Or are we going to say, no, wait, my king is King Jesus. The king I follow is him. And I recognize that he comes with humility. He comes to bring a kingdom of God that is going to take over all of this world, and I'm going to show my allegiance to him. I am going to bow in adoration of my king, and I am going to live now as his ambassador, who God is using through the Holy Spirit to make his proclamation to our world and the kingdoms of this world that there is a king above all kings and a Lord above all lords. And he came to reconcile, to redeem, and to restore all things to his Father's glory. Well, I talked about the king coming in righteousness in verse 1 there. Talked about his princes or his rulers being those who serve in justice. And it gave some similes that what that's going to be like. And I love these similes. It talks about they will be like a shelter from the wind, that they're going to be like a refuge from the storm. They're going to be like streams in the desert. They're going to be like the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. All four of those similes just talk about the hardness of life in the storms, in the droughts, in the intense heat, and how we are needing a shelter, needing protection from that, and desperate for it, and finding it here in God's new kingdom and in his new rulers that are going to be spreading his kingdom. So my question for us today is, do we behold our king? Do we behold the kingdom that he is bringing? In our rush of everyday life, sometimes I think we forget that we are serving the king. And this morning on Palm Sunday, I want us to behold our king coming in righteousness, seeing the righteous kingdom that he is coming. But secondly, I'm going to contrast to the fools, because we are no longer going to be ruled by fools in his coming kingdom. And Isaiah, in this revolutionary sermon, you maybe heard me say that word revolutionary, he was speaking this to Israel in the 700s BC, and he's kind of calling those King Manasseh a fool, isn't he? He's saying that all the kings that have been ruling and are ruling are fools, and they're speaking against God's kingdom. Well, kings don't like hearing that, and tradition has said that Isaiah was martyred, that he was sawn in two by the direct order of Manasseh. And so perhaps this sermon that he courageously gave was part of that fuel that led to Isaiah's martyrdom. But what is a fool? Today we use that word casually, like, well, that was a foolish error, or the fool made that same mistake again. But in biblical terminology, the fool is those who reject God. That's who they are. They might be extremely successful. They might be charismatic and attract a crowd. They might be wonderful to listen to. But in their hearts, they reject God. They don't recognize that God is the sovereign over all creation and is the sovereign in their life and has a say in there. And so the fool is those who reject God. Friends, living in a world of fools, of those who reject God, is a terrible thing. It's a hard thing. It's a reality we know. But being led and governed by fools is 10 times worse, right? And so those in leadership, as they don't acknowledge God in their own life, are leading everybody away from the truth that saves. And so Isaiah says in this coming kingdom that no longer will fools be esteemed as those in power. No longer are they going to be having sway, continuing to spread the brokenness and sin and decadence of our world. They will no longer be speaking the folly that comes out of that or the evil intentions. Because that list talked a lot about injustices, right? They're going to not give food to the hungry. They're going to withhold that, right? They could, but they're just going to be selfish with it. And they're not going to give to those who are desperate for water. And even though the needy and the poor, their cause is just, they're going to say, no, I'm more powerful and I care about myself more than I care about them. That is the direction of the fool, the rule of the fool. And what does that lead to? It leads to a whole kingdom that is pretty wishy-washy in morals, and it allows the kingdom of darkness to grow. Well, friends, we are here not because we are in despair. We are here because we have hope, because the king is bringing a new kingdom, and there won't be fools. There won't be people who deny God and his kingdom. There are going to be only those who acknowledge God and his sovereignty. And there's going to be love and compassion and justice, and that's going to be the theme for everyone in the kingdom that he brings. We may not find that in secular government, but we do find that here in the church. That is what we stand for. That is what we are passionate for. And that brings me to my third point, is as we behold our king, do we realize that we are called to be noble? Noble deeds of love and justice, verse 8. In God's kingdom, the nobles will not be the fools. That was my last point. They will be those who make noble plans. Noble plans for the blessing and care of others, not themselves. This is the leadership we're hungry for. Those who don't just fill their own bellies and let others go hungry, who don't live in luxury while those they lead are in need. And friends, as I said, that the church is already an outpost of God's kingdom here, we have the Holy Spirit that encourages us that we now live as citizens of God's kingdom. We are God's family and he is our king. And therefore, what we do is also these noble deeds. These deeds of love and justice, of mercy and truth, just as our king does. So we behold our king. He came into Jerusalem on a donkey, making himself, who was the highest of high, God Almighty, the lowest of lows, the servant who bent down and washed feet, the servant who came and prayed for those who would desert him, the servant who came to die, the torturous death we can't even imagine, that our sins might be taken away forever. And he comes, we behold our king who brings a new kingdom. And we follow him by copying his actions, by imitating him, by being changed by his values, so that what we have received, we now incorporate into who we are, and we go out to serve the Lord. Friends, do we behold our king? Do we see this man riding into Jerusalem and say, he has my total allegiance, he is the righteous and the only king of my life? Because he is bringing a good kingdom. And this is where I get into the gospel here. Chapter 32, what I didn't have Olivia read, goes on to talk for a while about the coming destructions, the coming hardships. But then in chapter 32, verse 15, it talks about the kingdom of God being poured out. And it says this. It says, this is going to happen until the Spirit is poured on us from on high. And the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest. So here we see the reversal, the revolutionary nature of God's kingdom affects everything. His Spirit's poured out on all people, right? And his redeeming work is for all of creation, that the desert blooms with crocuses, that there's streams pouring through what was barren, and what used to be forgotten about is now rich in its beauty and its giving glory to God. That passage will continue to talk about not just the beauty of the world, but that justice and righteousness will rule, that we will be living in perfect peace, that we'll be living in confidence, we'll no longer have fears, we'll be living in quietness, there won't be wars all around. And we are called to reign with Christ. So this is kind of where the gospel has an implication we don't always recognize, that Christ is our king, and we are called to co-reign with him. Do you know that? Do you know that's part of the gospel call? God makes us a kingdom of priests, that we are to be reigning as royal sons and daughters of God Almighty. In Matthew, what is it? How do I have up there? That's really small for me. In Matthew 19 there, I think this is where it talks about the disciples. And the disciples are going to sit on 12 thrones. And then it also talks about in Paul's letter, 2 Timothy, if we endure, we will reign with him. If we disown him, I mean, be a fool, those who reject God, that there is no God in our life, he will also disown us. And in Revelation 20, depending on your view of the millennial kingdom, if it's a literal 1,000 year or a figurative 1,000 years, it doesn't matter, because it says, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of our Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. We're going to be reigning with the Lord. The implications for the church, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, is that if we realize that as a church, we are part of God's kingdom, God's Spirit is within us, he is going to have us reigning with him over the cities and towns and world, and that we will be the judge, we'll be judging angels even. It's saying that Spirit's alive and working in the church now. So don't go taking your disputes to secular court. Come to the elders. Look for the wisdom here. If the fool can have all kinds of power and all kinds of stuff, but he's not acknowledging God. And therefore, it's disorder. We need to order our lives and come and find the true judgment that comes from God's word according to God's will. And that's found in God's word. That's found in his church. So Jesus is the embodiment of the righteous king that was prophesied in Isaiah 32. He comes and he is the perfect shelter for us in the storms of life. He is the only refuge for those for the coming wrath of God. He is also the final provision for our souls, the river of the water of life. He is the bread of heaven. He is the supplier of our deepest needs. Friends, let us look and behold our King and be transformed by the love he gives and live as his ambassadors, as those who are part of his kingdom here today, as we await that day of his return. I'd like to close with a prayer, and this is taken from Scotty Smith's Everyday Prayers book. Let's pray. Oh, dear Jesus, as we prepare for Palm Sunday, we are overwhelmed with your humility and your sovereignty. What other king could conquer war horses and warriors by riding in on a foal of a donkey. What other king could break the battle bow and the backbone of all warfare by the brokenness of the cross? What other king could ever replace the politics of tyranny with a reign of peace? What other king would offer his life and death for the redemption and restorations of rebels, fools, and idolaters like us? What other king could possibly make prisoners of sin and death into new creations full of hope? It is our joy and the beginning of Holy Week, for you have come to us, righteous and victorious. And may your cross and your crown continue to free us from other imprisonments so that we may live as agents of redemption. We pray this in the peerless and the priceless name of Jesus, our Messiah and King of Kings.